All right, so I've got a question to start off with. Of course, last week, well, if you remember, it was the other, I don't know if you guys talked about the other feeding, the feeding of the 4,000. You can go into that. Okay. So it was another feeding of the, there was a feeding of the 5,000 a couple of weeks ago. You guys remember that one? And then last week, there were several things in that chapter, but one of the things, which some of you may not have heard about, was there was another feeding of a lot of people, but it was only 4,000 this time. And Jesus sort of talks about that a little bit in the first part of chapter 16. So we're going to get into chapter 16 a little bit. But my question is, how were people supposed to know that Jesus was the Messiah? Anybody got any ideas about that? How were they supposed to know? Well, they could just believe, which is, I mean, But I mean, some people before Jesus had said that maybe they were the Messiah, and there were some people after Jesus that said maybe they were the Messiah, and how were they supposed to know? So he did actually do quite a few miracles and things like that, and that's definitely one of the ways. And some of the things that he said and his teaching. And that's an interesting question. And you'll kind of see why that's a little bit interesting, because that's one of the main questions of this chapter, as it turns out. All right, so I'm going to read the first part of this chapter. So it says this: The Pharisees and Sadducees approached and tested him, asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, "When evening comes, you say it will be good weather because the sky is red. And in the morning, tomorrow will be stormy because the sky is red and threatening. You know how to read the appearance of the sky, but you can't read the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation demands a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah." Then he left them and went away. All right, put up the first slide there. I think that's... Oh, next one. All right, this is... Wow, that doesn't even look like... It's supposed to... That's what it looks like. It's supposed to be a piece of bread, but man, it doesn't really look like that up here. Well, anyway, we'll talk about. We go into a discussion of bread here in a minute. So he's talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they are they're kind of challenging them, saying, "Hey, show us a sign that you're the Messiah. You know, if you really are the Messiah, you should be able to do something pretty amazing for us." And now this is pretty crazy, because he'd already been doing all kinds of amazing things, right? So what are they really asking for here? They're just trying to, they think he can't do anything, or that he won't do something, and then that'll be a reason for them to say, "See, look, he's not the Messiah." Or I don't know. They don't have anything good in mind here, though. They don't really care if he's, they don't really want to know if he's the Messiah. They just want to discredit him and get rid of him. And so he says, "Well, you know all about the weather." Now, we had a lot of like predictions about the weather last night, right? Some of them weren't exactly accurate, but some of us did get out of school for it. But that was a little bit. And so he tells the Pharisees, he says, "You know how to predict the weather, right? You look up and there's a bunch of clouds. You know that it's going to be maybe stormy. And you look up and it's no clouds and maybe it's not going to be stormy." But he says, "How come you can't understand the signs of the times, or understand what it would look like for the Messiah to come?" And really, if they had read their Old Testament, which they knew front and backwards that they were supposed to, they would have known all kinds of signs. They would have known to look for somebody who was healing the sick and healing the blind and healing the lame and giving good news to the poor and doing all kinds of things like that. But somehow that wasn't good enough for them. So Jesus said, I'll tell you what I'll give you. I'll give you the sign of Jonah," which again, you have to look back in the Old Testament. And now there's another gospel account, they do kind of explain this a little bit more. What does Jonah have to do with Jesus? Some of you, Ian, what do you think?
He saved him in a whale for 3 days.
Yeah, that's it. And so Jonah was in swallowed by a fish for 3 days, and then he got spit back out onto land. And that was going to happen to Jesus too, but not by a fish, but he was going to be buried for 3 days and then rise again. Now, they had no idea that that's what he was talking about. It was only later on that they could figure out, I understand what that meant now. So he doesn't really tell them a whole lot there. But they weren't even asking for it anyway, so that's how it went down. All right, now let me read the next part. The disciples reach the other shore, so they're in this boat, and they go across the shore, and they had forgotten to take bread. Anybody ever forgotten your lunch before? Oh, man, that's a bad feeling. Then Jesus told them, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Now, does anybody know what leaven is? That's like, yeah, it's the yeast in bread that makes it rise. And so Jesus is talking about leaven. He's talking about yeast. So, and they just mentioned bread. And so they're kind of making the connections here. It says, they were discussing among themselves, "We didn't bring any bread." Aware of this, Jesus, he says, they were thinking, that's why Jesus is bringing up this thing about bread, because we forgot to bring the lunch. But aware of this, Jesus said, "You have little faith. Why are you discussing among yourselves that you do not have bread? Don't you understand yet? Don't you remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets you collected? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many large baskets you collected? Why is it that you don't understand that when I told you beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, it wasn't about bread?" Then they understood that he had not told them to beware of the leaven and bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. He was just sort of using that as an object lesson to kind of make another point. But a lot of times they missed that point, and they kind of did here. But then they got the point. Now, what was so wrong with the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? I mean, you might not know much about that anyway, but what do you think? Yeah, that's true. All right, so the Pharisees, yeah, they had this big, long list of rules. Now, here's the rules that God gave them, and then the Pharisees put on about this many extra rules to make sure that people were following them the right way and things like that. Now, the motivation is pretty good. Like, it is good for people to follow God's rules because that's life. That's a good thing to do. That's how people should live. But they had twisted everything around, and it was all about looking like you were following the rules. They didn't actually care about helping people. They just cared about making sure it looked like they were doing the right things in the right places. And they were very concerned about that. But Jesus says, don't listen to their teaching. There's something much more important going on here. All right, so then Jesus gets to where he's going in verse 13. He says, "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?'" And he's talking about himself there. But he's also talking about this Old Testament character that is in some of the prophets called the Son of Man. It's maybe another name for the Messiah. But he's also sort of talking about himself here. So there's a lot of speculation about who the Messiah is going to be, but there's also a lot of speculation about who Jesus is. And there's rumors back and forth. And a lot of people think, well, he's not just a regular guy. There's got to be something special going on because he can do all this stuff. And so there were a lot of ideas about who he might be, like theories about it. So he asked him, who are people saying that I am? And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist." Or, I don't know if you remember, John the Baptist was killed. So he was dead at this point. But then some people thought, hey, this guy is John the Baptist alive again. Okay, some people thought that. Others thought he was Elijah, the prophet from hundreds of years before. Still others, Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. "But you," he asked them, "who do you say that I am?" See, now he's not just talking about the Son of Man, he's talking about himself. So Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Or some versions say the Christ. Christ is the same as Messiah, right? You remember that? Right. So you are the Messiah. You're the one that the Old Testament is talking about. And you're the one that's going to come and bring salvation. Jesus responded, is that the right answer?
Yeah,
you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Good job, Peter. You got it. Peter doesn't always get the right answer, does he? But he did. He nailed it. Jesus responded, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven." So he said, the only reason you understand this is because God let you understand this. "And I also say to you It's that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Or some versions say the gates of hell, even. And he says something else strange. He says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. And then he gave the disciples orders to tell no one that he was the Messiah. All right, go to the next slide here. All right, so, wow, you really can't see that too well.
But you can.
All right, so this looks like the top of a church building, right? I don't know if you caught it as I was reading through there, but in this verse here, Jesus is talking about something called a church for the very first time. And really, the word is, in Greek, the word is assembly. You know what an assembly is? Do you have assemblies at your school sometimes?
They're really loud, though.
Sometimes. Yeah, not all assemblies are loud. Like if you have a knitting assembly, then you sit, or something like that. A chess assembly, sometimes those are quiet, sometimes. But this was a special kind of assembly, an assembly of people who follow Jesus. But that gets translated in our Bible as the word church. And so we got to ask, what is a church? If you're in children's church, we talked about this a long time. We're in one. Okay, that's a good answer, good answer. I could see where you'd say that. And I did kind of trip you up a little bit because I did put a picture of a building up here. Anna, would you like to weigh in? Yeah, so a church is really the people that are assembled together. That is really the church, right? That's the same thing as if you go to a pep rally, is that the gymnasium? Is that the pep rally? It's where the pep rally is held, right? But actually, you need all those people there to make it work, right? And so that's kind of the deal there. So a church is a group of people who follow Jesus. They've been saved. They've been baptized. And so Jesus is saying, I'm going to start this new kind of assembly, this new group of these people that are going to be made new through me. All right, go to the next slide. And this is really weird. Now he's talking to Peter, Peter is going to be one of the main people in charge of kind of getting this thing started, but with some other people as well. And he says, "I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom." That sounds pretty special, doesn't it? Anybody got any thoughts? What, you ever heard this before? What do you think this is? Like, do you think Jesus reached into his pocket and gave him some real keys?
No.
Here they are. That would be special, wouldn't it? Whoa, hold on here. What is this?
A magic wand.
I don't think he gave him any keys that day.
A magic wand?
Yes. Okay, so maybe something like access. That's what you use a key for, isn't it?
Magic?
Sounds kind of magical, doesn't it? It's not exactly magical, though. That's kind of a little bit confusing to think about that. What do you think, Roman? All right, it's access to something. He's talking about things in heaven and things in earth.
Words?
Oh, like some ways to talk about things? That could be like a key. Sometimes a map has a key, right? That's different than this, though, isn't it? You ever seen a map key where it tells you like how to do things? Well, you should. That's important to know what the key is. So some churches, some groups of Christians in the past have thought, oh, the keys of the kingdom, that means we should be in charge of everything. And so they have set about trying to be in charge of everything because they have the key. They're the special people. But I don't really think that's what Jesus is after here. But can I tell you exactly what that all means? Not exactly, because there is something special about being part of a church. And there's something about having some special access to heaven and to earth at the same time, because really that's kind of part of what goes on here at a church, is you're sort of, heaven and earth is kind of meeting together just a little bit. It's kind of strange to think about, but we're supposed to be, like, as a church, we're supposed to be kind of like a little colony of heaven. That's here on the earth. sort of like an embassy. We're like ambassadors for Christ, as Paul says. So anyway, something to do with that. And then at the end he says, and oh, be sure, don't tell anybody that I'm the Messiah. That's a little surprising, isn't it? All right, we're going to read the last part of the chapter. And then we'll be finished. From then on, Jesus began to point out to his disciples that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and to suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. So Jesus is telling him all about what's going to happen. He says, hey guys, I'm going to have to go to Jerusalem. There's going to be some suffering and some pain. Then these people are going to kill me. And then 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. I'm going to be alive again. And what do you think the disciples thought about that?
They were confused,
yes. And for one thing, in the Old Testament, if you read about the Messiah, I mean, there are parts that say it's a suffering servant. So they should have kind of picked up on some of that. But the Messiah is a very triumphant figure. The Messiah wins. The Messiah is commanding the armies of heaven and creating this new kingdom. But Jesus is talking about dying. So verse 22, Peter, surprise, surprise, he took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, oh no, Lord, this can never happen to you. This is not going to happen to you. You're not going to die. You're the Messiah. What are you talking about, Jesus? You got this wrong. Did Jesus have it wrong? No, Peter had it wrong. And he said, Jesus turned and told Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me because you're not thinking about God's concerns, but human concerns. He says, Peter, you are thinking about this completely backwards. You've missed it. But he's trying to tell him where it is. And the Bible says that Jesus told him many times that he was going to die and 3 days later rise again. And you know when they finally figured it out? After it actually happened. And then it says, and then they remembered what Jesus said, and then it all made sense. Even the Pharisees, that's why they put guards there, because they knew he said this, and they want to make sure something bad didn't happen or to trick them or something. But anyway, he's telling them this. But then he's got other news. Not only is Jesus going to die, suffer and die, and then rise again. Verse 24, this is the last part of the chapter. He says, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone wants to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So Jesus wants his followers to take up a cross too. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life because of me will find it. That sounds a little backwards, doesn't it? If you want to save your life, you'll lose it. If you want to lose your life, you'll save it. For what will it benefit someone if he gains the whole world yet loses his life? Or some translations say his soul. Or what will anyone give in exchange for his life? It doesn't really matter how much money you have if you die, right? I mean, it might matter to other people, but it doesn't matter to you. You don't get to take it with you. And so Jesus is saying, you know, your life, you think your life is the most valuable thing, and it is, but using it just to get a lot of stuff is not really a great way to use your life. Really, you should be giving your stuff away. You should be giving your life away, which sounds really strange, doesn't it? But when you think about it, you can't take anything with you anyway. Last little part. For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will reward each according to what he has done. So Jesus says one day there's going to be some rewards handed out. All right. Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Wow. So that means that maybe it's going to happen pretty soon there. But it turns out John did get to see it, but it was sort of like in a vision. I don't know if that's exactly what Jesus is talking about here, but yeah. All right, a couple of questions, then we'll be finished. Why do you think Jesus contradicted Jesus? Or why do you think Peter contradicted Jesus? Why did Peter say, no, Jesus, that's not going to happen to you?
He loved him.
Oh, that's right, yeah, Peter loved him. He didn't want his friend to be killed. He didn't want that to happen. He said, yeah, if you're the Son of God, how can you die? That doesn't make sense. You're the Messiah. The Messiah can't die. It just didn't make sense. But that was actually kind of the whole point, is that he was a human so that he could die as a sacrifice. All right, and the last question, what does it mean for followers of Jesus to take up a cross? And we know about Jesus' cross. Here, go to the next slide for us, Ileana. We know about Jesus' cross, but Jesus said, you're going to have to take up a cross. What do you think he meant? What is that? Yeah, maybe there'll be some things we have to deal with. Now, actually, all of the disciples there with him, well, almost all of them, they ended up actually being killed because they were telling people about Jesus so much that people just didn't want to hear it anymore. So they ended up having to do some of this. And many other Christians have had to suffer greatly for Jesus. Now, some of us maybe don't have to suffer quite that much. It sort of depends, or we don't know exactly how all that works out. But, sometimes there's some things that we have to give up. There's some things that we have to do for other. We have to put other people first sometimes. And we have to give when it would be hard to give and things like that. Some of those things are kind of hard, too. So it can mean maybe a lot of things. Jesus knew he was heading towards suffering and death. What's more, his followers would need to be prepared to endure some suffering as well. But what looks like losing turns out to be winning in the kingdom of God. God sort of has sort of this upside down kingdom where if you're losing, then that means you're actually winning. If it looks like you're losing, it feels like you're losing. In God's book, you're actually winning. And if it feels like you're winning, sometimes that means you're losing, because sometimes if you're trying to get ahead of everybody and take advantage of other people so that you can come out ahead, in God's book, that's losing. But if you're putting other people first and taking care of other people's needs, people would say, hey, you're wasting your time. You're giving up all your stuff. You have less money now. But in God's book, you're winning. In God's kingdom, the last will be first. The weak will be strong. The poor will be rich. The sad will be joyful. Kind of like those Beatitudes. Sinners will be set free. Jesus came to restore the earth and its people, to bring salvation and justice, and to begin doing this through his followers gathered together in churches. That's right. That's part of why we're here at churches, is so that we can help continue to work with God and his kingdom to help walk that way and start some of those things. But that's why Jesus came. He came to forgive us of our sins and to make us into new kinds of people so that we can live this new kind of way that is kind of an upside down kind of way of living. And it's hard to do, which is why we kind of need each other to help us kind of do it. But ultimately, that's how we can see the kingdom of God. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time we've had together tonight, and help us to understand these strange sayings and actions that Jesus presents us with, but ultimately help us to get comfort from that, because we know that you have conquered sin and death and hell and the grave and everything that is wicked and evil, and all of the powers that are arrayed against your kingdom. They've all been defeated. And help us to take comfort in that, and to know that really we don't have too many enemies left and don't have to be afraid of them because of you and your power. And help us to not be worrying about how much stuff we can get and being first and getting the most, but help us to actually think about other people and consider their needs as well, and to show your love to others. In Jesus' name, amen.